reading from God's holy word from several sections. First of all, from Joshua 4, verses 19 through 24. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Notice the Red Sea crossing. Later on, it would be the Jordan River crossing. But it was so that people might fear the Lord God forever. And then going to Joshua 24, a familiar part, when Joshua's testimony, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Quite close to fearing the Lord is also serving him. "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, here was a man who had true godly fear. He would truly fear the Lord. Then going to Proverbs, familiar passage to many, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Fearing the Lord. Then going into the New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And then finally from Revelation 15, Revelation 19, 1 through 8. Revelation 19, 1 through 8. "After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah!' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Reveal the Lord Jesus therein and enable us to glorify our Father in heaven. And we come before you in the name of our Savior. Amen. The holy fear of God. Now, fear can be a friend, but it also can be a foe. It's a foe if you don't have a healthy relationship with the living God, with the Heavenly Father, his beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit. If there is not a close relationship with the holy and loving God, it will lead to an unhealthy relationship that you're living here on this earth. And then you will have all sorts of fears. Phobias, we call them today. All sorts of phobias or fears. A fear of being alone, autophobia. A fear of darkness, nyctophobia. A fear of death, thanatophobia. A fear of everything, panphobia. A fear of God, theophobia. And yes, they even have a fear of school, schoolphobia. That's the easiest one, I suppose, to remember. Of course, you probably all heard of claustrophobia, a fear of being in closed places. Well, the list goes on. There's no end to all the phobias that you can come. I looked at a list one time, and it's a big, long list of all the phobias that you can find out about. Some of them you can't even pronounce. Well, we're not primarily going to deal with the fear which is a foe. We'll deal with it somewhat, but not primarily this Lord's Day. Nevertheless, we shall refer to it at times. Primarily, we want to give our attention to the healthy fear, which is a gracious and merciful gift that comes from God himself. Jeremiah records God's words, which God promised to his people. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Now notice, where does the fear come from? It comes from God. He is the one who enables us to truly fear in the ways that we should fear, in a healthy way. The difference between having an unhealthy fear of God and a healthy fear of God is found, of course, in the gospel. The good news to all God-fearers. Scripture tells us that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcome with him. So God welcomes all those who truly fear him and serve him and do what is right. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Revelation 14:6, we see a messenger having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So this is for everybody without distinction. And he said with a loud voice, here it is. Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. It's very important to truly fear the Lord. And when you fear him properly, you're giving him glory. And if you don't fear him, expect judgment. No wonder Jeremiah recorded, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God, the everlasting King. There is none like you, O Lord. You're great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Now notice that also sounds like the Revelation passage. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there's nobody like you. You're the one that is to be feared. An unholy fear of God makes people run away from God and hide. That happened to our first parents. They had a close relationship and communion with the Lord and truly feared him. Until what? Until they decided to go their own way and listen to the temptations of the evil one. And they sinned. And what did they do? They ran away and they hid and tried to cover up their sin. Now, why did they run and hide? They were afraid. Now, that's what it says. They were afraid. But why were they afraid? They didn't need to be afraid. Now, this is a shaking fear, an unhealthy fear. Why did they have this fear? Why did they run and why did they hide? They were afraid because they had sinned against the loving God. Theophobia. They had a fear of God, but a shaking fear, not a biblical fear. A holy fear of God brings the sinner to his knees in adoration, worship, and submission to his excellent glory. Peter recorded his testimony concerning Christ's transfiguration on the Mount. He testified, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received honor and glory from God the Father. And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Giving God his proper due and worshiping his majestic glory. That's having a true fear of God. Well, let us analyze a holy fear of God. We want to examine just what is it, what does it mean, and how it is related to us. One believer put it these words, "Fear of God is a healthy respect mingled with the honor and love that we bear for the Lord. To fear God is to recognize his holiness and his prerogative to judge." It's also another quote there in the first portion. "He who fears God need fear nothing else, but he who fears not God needs to fear everything." And that's why he'll probably have a lot of phobias. Holy fear is a reverential awe in response to a holy, loving, and just God. Now, a good example of this can be seen with the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim are holy angels that are very close to God. They worship him. They adore him, and in no way do they wish to offend him. In this particular scene, the Lord is sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, because he's the king. And the seraphim have six wings. Two, they cover their faces to show their holy respect to God, not just looking and glaring at him in the face. Two, they cover their feet in the presence of the king, showing a holy respect. And with two, they flew. And as they flew, they called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, it's an interesting thing that the only attribute of God that is given a threefold emphasis is this attribute. Holy, holy, holy. He is distinct, separate, and different from his creatures. He is the creator. And we must always remember that. He is the creator and we are his creatures. And not only in Isaiah, but that also was given in the book of Revelation. Where the Lord is described as being holy, holy, holy. So whether it's Isaiah or Revelation, you have this threefold emphasis. Now, when Isaiah witnessed all of this awesomeness, he declared, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, he was a believer. He loved the Lord. He was a prophet. He preached the word. But when he got a glimpse of God's glory, and when he saw the angels showing that deep awe and respect, he realized what a sinner he was, even though a believer, and how far short he had come. Interesting, that section where it says unclean lips, actually the real word there is uncircumcised lips. That's the way he felt when he was given a vision of the Lord. Well, it knocked the stuffings out of Isaiah. Furthermore, he witnessed a glimpse of God's glory, that brightness and that brilliance and radiance, which caused the prophet Ezekiel, every time Ezekiel was given a glimpse of God's glory, what happened to him? Who knows what happened to Ezekiel? Every time he was given a glimpse of God's glory, that radiance, that brilliance, also that which is most valuable, like that eternal weight of glory that we're promised. What happened to Ezekiel? I used to find Ezekiel one of the hardest books to read, and when I would read through the Bible, quite often I would end with Ezekiel, because that was a little more challenging. But then I realized that he's the one prophet that spoke the most to the Old Testament is about the glory of the Lord. What happened to him? He fell down flat on his face in a faint, just giving a glimpse of God's glory. If we were given a glimpse of God's glory, the same thing would happen to us. I mean, you can't sit and look at the sun very long, and they say it's bad news to do that. You might become blind. But the sun is just a creation of God. So we dare not look at God in the face. That's why he told Moses, you can't look at me. I can't show you my face directly as you are in your state, and you still be alive. No man has ever seen God and still has survived that. But not only did that happen to Ezekiel, what about the Apostle John? What about the Apostle John when he was given a glimpse of the glory of the resurrected Christ, who had died but raised from the dead and was now ascended, and he got a glimpse of the glory of Christ. What did he do? Same thing. Fell down like a dead man. And the Lord had to pick him up from that. That goes to show you how important this is. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we must never forget who we are. Sinners. And even if we're saved, we're still saved sinners. And we're far from perfect. And we must never forget who God is. He's the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. And we are his creatures, created in his image and recreated through the blood of Christ. Well, the psalmist sang, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Now notice what it says there, his practice. In other words, having the fear of the Lord is something that we practice. It's not done just once. And remember the one psalm that we sang, that we have to learn the fear of the Lord. Who's a learner? Well, a learner is a disciple. The disciples were learners. They learned from the Lord. And when you learn something, you don't stop, hopefully, learning. You become not in very good condition if you stop learning. Philippians, when Paul says that he had to learn contentment. Well, what does that mean? Do you stop learning it? Well, it's something that you have to continue to learn. It's not easy to be content, especially when everything goes wrong. You have to learn contentment. But we have to learn the fear of the Lord. And in learning the fear of the Lord, we've got to put it into practice. And that would be something that you do on a daily basis. It's a part of our everyday living. That means bowing before him in awe, giving proper regard for his name, and singing his praise permanently. The very next psalm, the psalmist starts with, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. If we truly fear the Lord, God will bless us. Those who truly fear him and delight in his word will truly be blessed. Again, the psalmist saying, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house at your holy temple. I will bow in reverence before you. And that's what we do when we come into the house of the Lord. We come to bow before him with a godly awe and reverence, because he is God. We are not. Psalm 33, we read, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Sad to say that there's not a great deal of the fear of the Lord in the world that we're living in today. Don't know how to talk properly or think properly or worship properly. Fearing God then involves not only that God is a God of love, but also notice he's a God of judgment. Revelation 14:7, we hear a loud voice saying, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. How many today really are wanting to worship the Lord who is the creator? Those who fear the Lord are accepted by him. They confess that God's Son has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Part of realizing that we are to fear the Lord is that there is a day of judgment. And there are consequences when we do not truly have a proper fear of God. Solomon had tried to find meaning in a lot of things in life. Buildings. He built great big buildings. We have those today who think they're quite important, making great big buildings, sometimes great big statues to themselves as well. Had a lot of horses. He loved horses. Well, we're not saying you can't love horses, but I mean, he got out of control. Liked a lot of gold. Well, we can't say you don't like any gold. You got to have some money to live. But he really liked a lot of gold and amassed a lot of it. Silver. I mean, today, the way the gold and silver are going up, supposedly, he'd be really rich today as well as back then. Loved a lot of women. Couldn't seem to be content with just one wife. But he was an intelligent guy. We're not saying he was stupid in the sense of knowing nothing or ignorant. He was just not very wise at times. Wrote a lot of poetry, even some sections of scripture. Started quite well. But sad to say, he backslid along the way and got away from the Lord. Finally, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he realizes that all of this stuff didn't make him really happy and didn't give him really meaning to life at all. So he says, when all has been heard and said, what's the summary? And what was the summary? And he finally says, fear God, keep his commandments. This applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. He finally realized he got to fear the Lord. At what time he came to that point, and even when he left this earth, sad thing is, I'm sure that he realized, although he started quite well, He became a bad example to his family, those that followed. Yet he realized it. If you really want to have meaning in life, you want to fear the Lord in a proper way. And realizing that only is he a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. And there are always consequences to sin, whether that's in the case of a non-believer or in the case of a believer. We'll find out a little bit later today when we take the Lord's Supper that even believers can backslide and become careless and not fear the Lord in the way that they should. And some of them didn't take the Lord's Supper in the way in which they should. And we'll be reading that passage later on when it says some of you have become sick physically and ill, and some have even died because of careless life and carelessness in taking of the Lord's Supper. Another believer, in a short, crisp, profound way, wrote, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness. It's the very mark, characteristic, and quality of a godly person." The concept of the fear of God appears to be lost in our culture today. People want to think of God as too loving and merciful and kind to send anybody to hell. And you know what bothers me when you hear the news report and all? It's getting to the point that they just use the word hell in a way that, and they just glibly say it, wondering, do they really know what they're saying? And politically, whether it's conservative or politically Democratic or Republican, a good number of them do not know how to speak properly. I can say that because I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat and I'm not a conservative. So I can say a pox on both their houses when I get away from the ways of the Lord. I do vote, by the way, but I'm an independent. But it bothers me when I hear just glibly saying hell in a way that is not proper or godly, and I begin to wonder, do they really know what the Bible says about that? Funny, you'd think heaven. Well, that, you know, might be better for them to at least say heaven. I'd rather take maybe that. Martyrs who have given their lives for the Lord ask the Lord, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And of course, those are the martyrs. They gave themselves to the Lord because they feared him and they trusted in the blood of Christ. And yet they knew that they were not treated properly by the enemy. And you realize how many are martyrs today. Just think of those in China, North Korea, Sudan, the Philippines, and some there, Cuba, Saudi Arabia, and where Christians are murdered and killed, and then they even have young people, their heads cut off because of those that aren't willing to have a true fear of God. The one thing, sad thing about the Islamic people, I don't know if you've ever read the Quran or not, but if you read the Quran, there are two names for God. They have some 99 names that are given for God. But there are two names that are not there. What are they? Father and Son. And any of us who believe in the Father and his Son, as far as they're concerned, they cut off our heads. If you believe in the Father, that means you imply that there's a Son. And if you say there's a Son, that implies there's a Father. So two of those names are excised from the Quran. but more are to follow as these martyrs. But a day of judgment will come, and we never know who of us may have to suffer that. Even that man in Turkey, a Christian pastor, in jail, making a great deal about it because basically he believes the gospel. Well, think of the flood in Noah's time, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's and Lot's time, the many plagues on Egypt in Moses' time, and the final judgment upon the whole world when Jesus returns, when all evil will be consumed with our God who is a consuming fire. Peter warns us that we should be the sort of people who are characterized by holy conduct and godliness. And the warning is given to believers as well as non-believers. We have to be careful that we don't play games with the Lord. Hebrews 12:28, we are encouraged to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. We are warned that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're warned ahead of time that we're not going to have an easy time here on this earth. We were never told we would get to heaven on flowery beds of ease. But the godly are to give attention to God's holy word, which reveals God's salvation and gives what is required to be a God-fearer, equipped for every good work. Presently, we are to renounce ungodliness, live godly lives in this present age. We are to pursue godliness. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. That is our sanctification. It's a progress that continues to go on, and we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And we are to learn to fear him. Well, there are numerous blessings bestowed upon those who have a true fear of God. God's eye is on them. They are kept as the apple of his eye. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. God gives wisdom and knowledge and insight to those who fear him, from the book of Proverbs. Job 28:28, we read, "Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." The psalmist recorded, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." The Lord fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry when they cry to him in prayer, and he saves them. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. But most important of all is the person who truly feared God in a perfect, holy, and obedient way. And he is the one that Isaiah says is the shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. He shall come filled with God's Spirit, which will be manifested with wisdom and understanding and counsel and knowledge and might and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He'll be a righteous judge. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Faithfulness the belt of his loins. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. And he made him our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Hebrews, we read that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, his awe. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Revelation 5, we hear the heavenly host saying, with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And they said, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down in worship. Now that is a response which manifests a true, holy fear of God. In our summary, Joshua told God's people that the miracles performed at the Red Sea and the Jordan River were performed by the Lord for a particular purpose, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. At the end of his life, of course, he reminded God's people to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. He encouraged them to choose and serve the Lord only. But he confessed, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear the Lord, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. At the grave of the reformer John Knox, it was said, "Here lies one that never feared the face of man." To fear God and to fear nothing else in God's universe, that is indeed to be a godly man. Knox was a holy, God-fearing believer. Is it possible that the world's lack of the fear of God has rubbed off more on us than our fear of God has rubbed off on them? I'm going to read that again because it's worth pondering. Is it possible that the world's lack of the fear of God has rubbed off more on us than our fear of God has rubbed off on them? The fear of God implies our constant contact with the Lord in an obedient and loving relationship as we worship him. Let us pray. As we come into your holy presence, we're very much aware of the fact that we are sinners. And although saved sinners, we have come short of your glory and honor. And we continue to do so. It distresses us that we do this. We're bombarded from all sides, temptations from the world, the flesh, the evil one. And we realize we're far from perfect. But we want to worship you, O Lord, the way that you were worshipped by Isaiah and the Apostle John. We know that they weren't perfect, as we're not perfect. But we pray that you'll help us to pursue that holiness without which no one will see you. That we'll learn the fear of you. And we know that you're the one who enables us to truly fear in a way that we should. And that's why we're thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit, who enables us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Blot them out. Cleanse us. And we're so thankful that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We, of course, look forward, O Lord, to the day when we'll be saved to sin no more. The day in which we'll never be tempted again. We'll behold your glory, but in a proper way, in a godly way, and truly respect you as you do deserve. We ask for your assistance and your help, O Holy Spirit, in this next upcoming week, that we will strive to live godly lives, that we will truly fear the Lord and learn that fear and grow in that fear, realizing that you've promised many blessings to those who properly fear you. Keep us from being like Solomon, who began so well, but then went through such a period of backsliding and had to learn the hard way. may we not be like that. That we may fear you and keep your commandments and serve you. So assist and help us, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.